I invite you, please, to open up the Word of God this morning to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. To be able to sing songs this morning about our Savior. We've looked at the Old Testament a little bit about scriptures foretelling Christ when he would come. And we heard of the New Testament, some scriptures that told of when Christ came. We heard about the Virgin Mary, who gave birth to this child, and she called his name Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Now we're going to look briefly at the account in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look more in depth and make some observations as we look to the Magi or wise men. And we're going to be challenged this morning to look past, to look beyond the manger, to the cross. For Jesus came to save a people from their sins. That is indeed why he came. Christ was born and he came to die. When we think about in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I'll read the scripture for you. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Now these wise men, they specialized in astronomy, astrology, and sciences. And we see Herod here as well. And he was a wicked, paranoid king. He was an evil king. And to talk about another king coming, this king of the Jews, was a threat to him, was a threat to his throne. That's why he sent his men out to kill all the males in Bethlehem and surrounding areas from 2 years old and under. Herod felt threatened and acted as if the devil himself to seek to destroy this king. He was unwilling to give up power to Jesus Christ. And that's how it is for someone who does not know Jesus. They are unwilling to have the throne of self be taken away. Because make no mistake, when Jesus takes over one's life, he dethrones the person's self. He rules over that person's life. Three observations I'd like to make of the responses of the wise men when they encountered God. We read here, in verse 11, skipping down a little bit. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Okay, so think on this, that these wise men came. Herod was there. He was troubled. And all of Jerusalem with him. They did not want their lives to be turned upside down either. They did not want this king to come. And verse 4, going back, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." And then they read what was written. Without blinking an eye, without saying these men have come to see the Messiah, they just said, "Yes, this is what the scripture says," and went on with their life because they were blinded to this. But when these wise men came to see Jesus Christ, look how they responded. They fell on their face. This is not, look at this nice child here that we're seeing, that we came to see. No, they went down in the dirt. They fell prostrate before because they knew who they were dealing with. They knew who they were bowing before, Christ. They worshiped him. And look what else they did. Verse 11, the second part. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, as was already spoken about a little bit, these gifts, but they presented these gifts to him to honor him. So they responded in worship, and they responded with giving gifts to him. And verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So they responded in worship, they gave to God, and they also obeyed God. For God said, God warned them, and they obeyed. We see similarities when a person encounters Christ by coming to Christ in faith and repentance. Repentance being a change of mind, a change of direction from unrighteousness to righteousness. When we come to Christ, we are therefore people who worship Jesus Christ. There is no neutral ground with Jesus, the one we sang about, the one we read about, and the one I am preaching about, the one in the scriptures, Jesus, the Son of God. There is no neutral ground. We are either for him or against him. We are either worshipers of Jesus Christ or we are not. When we come to Christ as the Magi did, they gave gifts to him. When we come to Jesus Christ, we present everything we have to him. Our earthly treasures are his anyway. We're just stewards of our possessions, which God has given to us. But more importantly than any physical earthly thing that we could give to God, we give our lives to him because he is Lord. To which we respond, what shall I do, Lord? What would you have me to do, God? When a person comes to Jesus, he must be willing to give up everything to follow Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 16. I'll read it for you. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We read in the scriptures, it's in Matthew chapter 19, I believe, of the rich young ruler who Jesus expounded a little bit on the Ten Commandments. And then he went to money, to wealth, and he had a lot of it. And the rich young ruler was unwilling to give it up. And he went away sorrowful rather than following Jesus. Our treasures, our desires, our wants, our dreams, the things we treasure, we lay at the feet of Christ. And not only these, but we also lay down our life and we say, I am yours, O God. And as the wise men were warned by God not to return to Herod, they obeyed. And we have warnings in Scripture not for us not to return back to the world. Just as the people of Israel were warned not to go back to Egypt, we're warned not to return to our old manner of life, not to return to a yoke of slavery, of sin. Again, Jesus came to save sinners. And Christmas is almost here. We're reminded of it everywhere. Decorations, lights, Christmas cards, gifts, Christmas parties. Some get Christmas bonuses. Christmas cookies, which I've had too much of so far already. Other fine foods, family traditions, some we love, some we may loathe. Games that we play. All great things given to us to enjoy. Traditions that we may have. And yet, Also, there's the not-so-fun times around Christmas, the family tensions, the loss of loved ones, the first Christmas without the loved one that has perished, that has gone, that has died, loneliness, grief, pain. And the emotions of the holidays of Christmas, they can really fluctuate year by year, can they not? Oh, we had such a great Christmas 2 years ago. Oh, last year was such a that was one for the books. But we're reminded that we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. And when we see the nativity scene as we go about, we're reminded in the midst of the hustle and bustle of Christmas time that indeed there was a baby in the manger. But we are to look past the manger and look to the cross. For Jesus did not come to stay in the manger. He came to die for sinners. A lot of times, folks will not have so much trouble with seeing a statue of a baby in a manger or hearing the story about a baby in a manger. But when this child grows up and begins to speak with authority and begins to make claims of deity, and when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, when Jesus says that, that's when people have a huge problem. Some of the first public words recorded in Jesus' ministry was repent and believe the gospel. That's where people really have a problem. And his first converts, some of his first convert, Andrew, and he said to his brother, we have found the Messiah. We have found him. And the world is very good at distracting us, those of us who are Christians, getting our focus off of Jesus Christ. The world is against Christ. Let's be clear. And we have seen this even with subtle changes of Merry Christmas, right? Years ago, you know, they weren't saying that anymore, and it's made a slight comeback. Or even with the removal or refusal of a public nativity scene, more popular today, 5-6 years ago, was the Ten Commandments. A very slow and subtle and clever ways of desensitizing us and making society more secular. But even worse than this, even more subtle, goes back even further to the seeds that were planted early in life, often by well-meaning people. Being lied to, beginning at an early age, or at another generation that continues on and on and heightened around Christmas time, that the lies were told that we can be good enough by the standards of this world. That as long as we are good, not bad, all will be fine. The lie is reinforced by the question we are asked, have you been naughty or nice? If you're naughty, you won't get anything. If you're nice and behave yourself, you will. The problem is, if we really think about it, who defines this scenario? What is naughty and what is nice? There's even a song that tells us, and this, I'm going to say this phrase, and it's going to be in your head probably for the rest of the day, but we're to be good for goodness' sake. Have we ever even asked the question, what is goodness' sake anyway? Who defines what this is? We're being told to be good enough so that we can get something. So does this mean also that we can be good enough to gain favor with Jesus, whom we have been singing about? Good enough to get to heaven? We're told, and we joke about a mysterious figure that is making a list and checking it twice, and he's the one who's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Now, people, we should be nice, but nice isn't good enough. Nice people don't go to heaven. Good people do not go to heaven. Redeemed people by the blood of Jesus Christ go to heaven. We may be nice enough to receive the gifts from someone, but we can never be nice enough to earn favor with God. We can never be good enough to go to heaven, for by its grace one is saved, not by works, not by good deeds. I saw an ugly Christmas sweater recently, and I was tempted to buy it, but it had a picture of Santa Claus on it, and it had scripture underneath it. It's Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following. I'll read it for you. And I don't remember what the other part said on there, but I think it said, everybody is naughty. Because the scripture says, there is none not righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. So we think about a nebulous, unclear list that we don't even know what the list is of being naughty or nice. We don't know what it is of being good enough. But one does not have to ponder long when we look at the scriptures if someone is good enough or not. The Bible also gives us the list. It's called the Ten Commandments. I'd like to read them for you and invite you, if you want to go to Exodus 20. But I want us to all really ask these questions as I read the Ten Commandments for us. And I won't read all of them in detail. I'll just give the brief a context here. But it's Exodus chapter 20. And think of these and ask these questions of yourself. You shall have, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God spoke these words saying, you shall have no other gods before me. Have you ever had a god before the one true God of the Bible in your life? Secondly, you should not make for yourself an idol and worship that idol. Has there ever been something in your life that has been more important than the triune God and worshiped it? Doesn't have to be a physical thing. Next one, you shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. Think on that. Ever taken the name of God's name in vain? Used his name to express disgust. How about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy? One day in seven where we honor God separate than our rest of our lives. Honor your father and your mother. Have you always done that? You shall not murder. Now, I don't see any people in here probably committed physical murder, but Jesus has something to say about this in the New Testament. And I paraphrase it, but he says that if you're angry with your brother without just cause, you're a murderer at heart. Therefore, you'd be guilty. You should not commit adultery. Jesus had something to say about that as well. Even if you look with lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. You shall not steal. It doesn't have to be a physical thing. It could be time at work. Or bear false witness against your neighbor, lying. Or coveting. You should not covet your neighbor's house or anything your neighbor has, really. So we have a clear list from the Word of God. We don't have to rely on a nebulous list, unclear list. And the scripture says in James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. And all, the book of Romans says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And rather than being called naughty, the Bible calls people enemies of God, rejecters of God, enemies of God or children of God. One of two camps, for lack of better terms. Let me read your quote by Answers in Genesis. It says, earning gifts is our default mode of thinking, whether it be physical, emotional, or monetary gifts. Earning gifts is our default mode of thinking. We like to think that we're basically good and that our good works outweigh our bad ones and that we deserve good things. Nothing wrong with giving gifts or receiving gifts. But this way of thinking overall is a complete upside down compared to the gospel. The Christian message is one that states that starts with bad news, and it starts with bad news in Genesis, that we're all descendants of Adam, the first man who rebelled against God. And because of his sin nature, we inherit and our own sin, we're all born into and continue in rebellion against God. We are sinners and deserve God's judgment. And the wages of sin is death. And the Bible is clear all over that we are not good enough. And someone without Christ will face God on judgment day as liars, blasphemers, adulterers at heart, murderers at heart, unless mediation takes place on your behalf. Unlike the fictitious characters created by this world, Christ is real, and he is a just judge, and he is holy. And this Christmas time, when we sung these beautiful songs, we also reminded that death is real, that hell is a real place, and rejecters of Christ will spend eternity there. Their reservation is already there. But I bring good tidings to you, wherever you are this morning. Wherever you are with God, wherever you find yourself, I bring good tidings. The good news is that God sent his one and only Son to this earth, that whosoever believe in him may have eternal life. This Jesus born to save his people from their sins. He came to this earth fully man, fully God, from the manger to the grave, living a sinless life. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God is with us. And we know he did not stay in the manger. He grew up, he lived a sinless life. And he came on a divine rescue mission to save sinners. And Christ came to die. He was put on a trial unjustly. He was beaten and scourged beyond recognition of man and was crucified. Beaten, bloodied, bruised was he and hung on a cross for sinners like you and me. And since nobody can be good enough, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, somebody has to die. Somebody has to absorb the wrath of God for sin. And Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeem us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a truth to celebrate this Christmas time. That is why Christ went to the cross. He bore the sins of his people. He died and he was crucified so that we may have life. And if you do not know Christ, he wants to give you life. He wants to give you eternal life. He came for the worst of sinners. And there is room at the foot of the cross for more. He bore the cross, the affliction, the wrath of God, the Father, so that we did not have to. He stood in our place. And the book of Isaiah says that it pleased God to crush his Son, putting him to grief. Now, I agree with one preacher who says that if it pleased God to crush his Son, do you really think he's going to let anyone else slide? Good news for us from Romans chapter 5. I'll read it for you this morning. Good tidings and good news. We're reminded of this, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. While we were still helpless, and those without Christ are indeed helpless, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ, the one we sang about, Christ who came in the manger, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that is why he came for us. If Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. He shed this abroad in our hearts to where we can really sing joy to the world because we who are Christians have forgiveness of our sins. What a great truth this is for us. He, Colossians 1, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were walking in the domain of darkness and he transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he made us light. The light of the world made us light as well. And we are to shine brightly in a dark and dismal world. He died on the cross and he rose again on the third day, conquering death, and then ascended on high. We serve a risen and resurrected Savior this morning. He came for the naughtiest. He came for the worst. He came for the chief of sinners. He came for the outcasts. He came for those who just go to church and want nothing else to do with Christ. He came for you too, that you can come to him in faith and repentance. He came for sinners. And I urge you this morning, I don't know many of you. I know a few of you, a couple of you well. But I urge you, if you have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, you must do so today. Jesus commands that men must be born again. And you say, I need more to talk about. I need to understand this further. There's people in here, including myself, who will explain it to you. But don't walk out of here. Don't leave not knowing Christ. Hell is a real place. And I love people and you too much not to tell you the truth. Don't wait till next year. There is no New Year's resolution spiritually when it comes to coming to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Now, you need to be forgiven if you have not. Only Christ can break the chains, the bondage of sin. And for those of us who are Christians this morning, what a reminder to us as we sang these songs, as we heard the scripture read, as we heard these wonderful stories, as we sang together, sang to our Lord, as we look to Matthew chapter 2, as we look to the wise men, how they responded, as we heard from Romans chapter 5, as we looked at the Ten Commandments and realized we can't keep any of them, we need Christ. We're reminded that we're redeemed by God, and what a time of celebration that should be. Let us enjoy Christmas with all the blessings that come through it, that come with it, everything that comes with it, that we can enjoy for the glory of God. Let us do that. Let us remember why Christ came, and therefore let us respond in worship of our King. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for sinners like me, sinners like us. Thank you that we can have life eternal. Thank you that we do, for those who have turned to you. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in hearts today, specifically those who do not know you, O God. Let us worship our King. Lord, if anything I said this morning is contrary to your word, that it would fall on deaf ears. Let the word of Christ stand. In Jesus' name, amen.